Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to begin our reading at verse 15, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter today. Hebrews 9, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. Please be seated. As we make our way through this letter to the Hebrews, what we've seen recently is that all of the Old Testament ceremonies, and that's the central part of this letter, all of the Old Testament ceremonies are unable to cleanse the conscience or the inner man. They were only of use to cleanse the body outwardly and ceremonially. And so when a person brought sacrifice and the sacrifice was offered, he was made ceremonially clean, but as we're going to see, especially in the next chapter, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so these ceremonies show the insufficiency and inadequacy to truly cleanse sins. And at the same time, what they do, and this is extremely important because this is the point, they point forward to a time to come, a time of reformation introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he would provide the better sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the sacrifice that would adequately and truly and sufficiently deal with all sin. This sacrifice is presented by Jesus as your high priest. It's not the blood of animals, but it's his own precious blood. He is the spotless Lamb of God, and he has offered this sacrifice, as we see, once for all. And so we're talking about the blood of the new covenant today. And we're talking about, as we look at verse 15, that Christ has become mediator of a new covenant. Now, this is a continuing theme in this section of the letter. And the writer talks about this, and he gives us three reasons that it is necessary for Jesus Christ to be mediator of a new covenant. And these three reasons have to do with what he does for you as his people. The first reason is he is mediator of the new covenant so that all those who are called, those who are redeemed by him, will receive the promised eternal inheritance. He is mediator of the new covenant so that you, Christian, so that you can receive this promised eternal inheritance. Old Testament sacrifices can't take away sins. They cleanse ceremonially, but they point forward to this sacrifice of Jesus. The ceremonies in the Old Testament under the law were ineffective and useless. Why? Not because there was something wrong with the law, but because there was something wrong with the people. Because you are a sinner. Because people are sinners. And therefore, sinners cannot merit salvation through keeping the law because we can't keep the law perfectly. Occasionally, you'll run into somebody that seems to think that he can. If you ever ask the question, it's one of those EE questions. If you ever ask the question to somebody, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what will you say? You will run into people who will say, well, I try to be good. Or, I do my best, and God does the rest. Or some variation on that theme. And the idea that usually is presented is, I'm really not so bad. I try pretty hard. God has got to grade on a curve. And because I'm not down at the bottom with the axe murderers and all these other and terrorists and all these other guys, then surely he's going to let me into heaven because I'm better than they are. But what they forget is God demands absolute holiness. God demands absolute perfection. And you can't provide that. If you've sinned once in your life, you're out already. You can't make it to heaven. One time is all it takes to send you to hell. And if you think, well, I haven't really done anything all that bad, surely God will overlook that, then the question is, have you spent every single waking moment of your life thinking about and glorifying God through Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, you've sinned. Okay, so there's nobody who's ever going to be able to say, I am perfect, I am sinless. Only Christ was perfect and sinless. And so what happens is the law shows that sinners can't keep it. The law shows the perfections of God. But the law shows that no one can become perfect through keeping the law. And so what's happened is God has promised an eternal inheritance in His Son to us. One of the reasons that Christ is mediator of the new covenant then is so that you can actually receive what has been promised to you. And that is this eternal inheritance. Now, unlike the promise in the Old Testament of the land of Palestine, the eternal inheritance cannot be taken away, and it can't fall into the hand of the enemy. That's the wonderful thing. Nobody's going to storm heaven and take it away from God. It's not going to happen. And so the spiritual inheritance of eternal life in the presence of God and of Christ is that promise. And so nobody can take that away from you. Christ Himself has prepared that for you. He told His disciples in John chapter 14, in My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. So God has promised, Christ has promised, to prepare that place for you and to take you there. And He does this because, as Paul points out, you and I are fellow heirs together with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so, you and I are joint heirs, fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has prepared this place for us, and He will take us there. There is this eternal inheritance that Christ has provided by His death, and He is mediator of the covenant that provides that inheritance for you and me. Also, the Bible says here that the Lord Jesus Christ is mediator of this covenant. And in this covenant, this new covenant, you are redeemed from what your sins deserve. The word redemption is a word that's found throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, and it means to buy back. It means to pay a ransom. And what happens is Jesus has ransomed you from the penalty that is due you for your sins. He did this by taking upon Himself the wrath of God in your place. He took it upon Himself on the cross. He took the punishment from God that your sins deserve. He bore those things on the cross. God poured out His wrath on your sins on His Son on the cross. And therefore, He paid your penalty so that you don't have to. Christ took the full force of the wrath of God against your sin when He died for you. He paid your debt. And therefore, you are no longer accountable to God because your sins have been paid for. And the third thing that He does as the mediator of this new covenant is He provides the only way in which your sins are forgiven, sins that have been committed under that first covenant. And so this new covenant provides you with the forgiveness of sins that could not be provided under the first covenant. All the sins you've ever committed by breaking the law have been forgiven by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendously important thing. And so recognize that. Realize that this is extremely important. Verse 15 is very important. Redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The law can't provide for forgiveness to those who break it. The law condemns sin, but it doesn't provide forgiveness. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so Jesus provides forgiveness of sins committed under the first covenant, even those sins that could never be forgiven under the ceremonies of the law. We saw last time that the sacrificial system was designed by God to provide ritual or ceremonial cleansing, and it only did that for unintentional sins, sins that are mistakes. And so the sins that people commit knowingly could not have been ceremonially cleansed under the Old Testament. We saw Numbers 15 last time. If a person sins unintentionally, he shall offer, and so forth and so on. But if the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. And so the idea there was sins that are committed unintentionally, mistakes, oops, I didn't mean to do that, that can be cleansed. But sins that are committed as a person thinks about what he wants to do and goes out and does it, that couldn't be cleansed. Praise God that those sins are forgiven in Christ in the new covenant. Now we're told, and remember this, Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," talking about Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." You're set loose from the condemnation of your sins by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so you're forgiven of sins committed in your breaking of the law, even those sins for which there was no sacrifice possible in the old covenant. Verses 16 to 22 remind us of why Jesus had to die for all of this to take place. And he talks there about the fact that Jesus had to die for the new covenant to take effect. Now, in the ESV and many other translations, you'll discover that in this chapter, there is the word covenant that's used, and then the word will or testament, depending on which translation you're using. And so they switch right here in the middle, And you'll discover in verses 16 and 17 that it talks about a will taking place. But it's the same word that's used throughout the entire chapter. It can mean either will or covenant. And what I think that our author wants us to think about here is those Old Testament covenant-making ceremonies that we find in Scripture. They always involve the shedding of blood. For example, when God entered into covenant with Abraham, He had a ceremony prepared that was done that spoke of something symbolically. This is Genesis chapter 15. And he, this is God, said to him, Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now, here's what's happening. He brings these animals, and he cuts them in two, and he lays them side by side so that there is kind of an aisle way in between. Think wedding ceremony. Where you've got the bride and the groom families on either side of the aisle, or you've got whatever. There's a main aisle, and here are these animals laying on either side. And in the Old Testament time period, when kings, for example, would make a covenant with one another, they would do this type of thing. They'd lay the animals on either side, and then the kings would join hands, and they would walk between the killed animals. And the point of this is, as they do this, they are saying symbolically, if I ever break my covenant vow with you, may I become slaughtered like these dead animals. May I be cut in two. Now that's it. It's an oath that they're taking, and they're saying, I will keep this covenant, and if I don't, then I ought to die. Now, what happens next is extremely important because God is making a covenant with Abraham. But does God take Abraham by the hand and walk through these pieces? No, he doesn't. He puts Abraham to sleep, and Abraham sees what happens next. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. Now, Abram is basically out of the picture. He can only watch. And what he sees are two items. A fire pot and a torch go between the pieces. And this is God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolically depicted by the fire pot and the torch. And what they are doing is they are entering into covenant with Abram, and Jesus is essentially saying in this, I will take Abram's place and I will fulfill the covenant on his behalf. That's what's happening. So God takes the covenant promise, and God takes the covenant oath, and God takes the covenant malediction, the curse upon himself. And Abram watches, and all of it's done for Abram. Jews knew this. This was one of the important things. Abram was an important character in Jewish history. And they knew this, and they knew that these were the types of ceremonies that we're talking about here. We know that they understood that blood had to be shed when a covenant was made. In fact, after the making of this covenant, which is really the new covenant, it has an aspect of it that dealt with Israel, but it has the new covenant in Jesus Christ with the elect of God. Then we find what we call the Old Covenant under Moses. And it was also inaugurated with blood. In Moses' day, that Old Covenant was inaugurated. The writer tells us some things about that. And what we're thinking about is Israel has come to the base of Mount Sinai. God has given the Ten Commandments. And there is a ceremony that takes place at the base of Mount Sinai. And the writer to the Hebrews gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a few more details than the book of Exodus does. In Exodus 24, it says this, "And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Now, that's the way it's described in Exodus. In Hebrews here, he talks about it in a little bit more detail. He uses this as an example of the fact that there is this spiritual principle, and the spiritual principle is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, in Old Testament covenant making, blood is always shed. Here, blood is shed. And the point is, blood has to be shed for there to be forgiveness. But the point that is being made in Hebrews is, the blood of animals won't do. The blood of animals will not suffice. It's the blood of the Son of God alone that these Old Testament ceremonies point to. It is Christ's blood alone that can cleanse you from sin. And so, verses 23 to 28 tell us why Jesus' blood is better. And what's said here is basically that Jesus shed His blood for you. He compares the earthly things, the earthly tabernacle and the ceremonies, with the heavenly things. And he says, basically, once again, same type of thing that he said already, Christ's work is better. What Christ did is better. These Old Testament ceremonies and rituals and the shedding of the blood of animals, that was okay for the earthly things, but what Christ did is better. His main focus is on the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice for you. Jesus' sacrifice is better. How? Why? Jesus' sacrifice is better because it's His own blood, not the blood of another. It's not the blood of an animal. It's the blood of Christ. And so He offers in your place and for your sins, not the blood of some other sacrifice, but He offers instead His own blood. It's better. He offers it once for all, not many times, year after year. These Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies had to be repeated. And even if it was just the Day of Atonement, which is a very important day, it was repeated annually. It was done every single year. And there were sacrifices every single day. But Christ offered one sacrifice only, one sacrifice for all time, one sacrifice at the end. And His sacrifice was sufficient. And Christ's blood sacrifice is better because it actually does take away sin. It doesn't just point to the necessity of sin being taken away. And it is effective for the sins of many, for all the elect of God throughout all of history. And so, this is the reality to which all the Old Testament rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices actually pointed. Jesus shed His blood for you. Jesus pleads His blood for you also. He entered the tabernacle in heaven, it says. He entered the throne room of God, and there He appears before His Father on your behalf. What's He do when He gets there? He basically presents His finished work upon the cross, His finished righteousness lived in his life on earth, his finished work as the accomplishment of the redemption of his people. He pleads his blood and his righteousness before his Father on your behalf. And also, as high priest, even though it's not mentioned here, but Paul does mention it, he intercedes for you from the throne of God on high. Finally, his blood is better and his sacrifice is better because his blood alone can save you. You only have this life in which to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the point that's being made when it says in verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You see, he's using that as the illustration of Christ dying once and needing to die once. And so there is still something that we need to remember about this. You only have this life in which to repent. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chance after death. There is only this life. And at the end of this life comes judgment, personal judgment. And then at the end of all of history comes the final judgment. There's not going to be a change. The person that's judged individually at the end of his own life will not have a different sentence given out on the final judgment. This is the same judgment, essentially, but it will be public then. It will be worldwide. It will be universal. Folks will know at the final judgment what your personal judgment was. But it will be personal for you. No second chances. No reincarnation. No do-overs. This is it. This life is all you get. When you die, then comes judgment. And what he says is, because this is true, he doesn't even argue this fact. He just presents it. This is true. Men live, men die, then they're judged. Because that's true, Jesus appeared to do this very thing. Jesus offered himself once for all to bear the sins of many. He, just in the same way, came this first time and he gave himself and he took away our sins. He paid for the sins of many. And when he comes again, when he appears a second time, it will not be to deal with sin at all. That's already been accomplished on the cross. When Christ comes again, it's not going to be to deal with sin. Instead, it's going to be to usher in the full and final salvation of his people on the day of judgment. What will happen when he comes again, when he appears again this last time, is that he will come again and he will then deliver you from the very last enemy, which is death itself. And he will usher in the eternal kingdom, which is your part in the eternal inheritance. And he will provide complete salvation for soul and body to all who eagerly wait for him at his return. What a marvelous blessing we have. What a great mediator of a new covenant. Look how Jesus' blood is so superior to all that blood that was shed in the Old Testament. Because his blood alone can save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for all that he has done. We thank you for his perfect sacrifice once for all. We thank you for the power of his shed blood that indeed saves. We thank you for the eternal inheritance that he provides. We thank you, Lord, that he has atoned for our sin. Bless us, Father, to live the rest of our lives to serve Christ. And bless us, Heavenly Father, to wait eagerly for him and to enter into that eternal inheritance that he has provided for us. We ask all of these things through Christ our King. Amen.